179 of our Pew Bibles, and the heading is Jesus Appears to His Disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age. The word of the Lord. Beautiful. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we continue our journey through this September sermon series, which is titled, Our God is an Awesome God, today's sermon focuses on one of God's natures, one of those characters of God that God decided in his wisdom not to share with us. And that character or attribute is the fact that God is omnipresent. So God is all present. And also we are going to reflect on that and think about the role of God's omnipresence in our lives as we journey homeward. Scripture teaches that God is omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere at once. So God isn't just here now and not there at, you know, at my home. No, God is there. It doesn't mean that God is here in this place of worship, but God is not in one little village where they are meeting and worshiping the Lord. No, but God is there. That is what the omnipresent nature of God teaches. And in other words, God's presence is simultaneously in every place, every space, and time. God is simultaneously present. So God is present here, you know, he's already here before we actually came in. You know, God was already here. He was here waiting for us to come. And so God is not absent. And, you know, when we talk about God's presence, we are talking about God being fully present. You know, it's not like a teacher would take the attendance roll and begin to call out, oh, is this person here? And then tick. And is that person here? And tick. And sometimes the teacher is even teaching and the students are busy doing something else, right? No, it's not that kind of present. But God is actively present, fully present in all his attributes. God is present, not partially, but fully present. Now, this truth has mystified people, okay? So they ask, how do we better understand this nature of God? When you say that God is simultaneously present in time, space, and place, you know, what exactly are you talking about? How is that even, you know, how are we to understand this kind of reality of God? Now, let me call your attention to, bless you. Now, let me call your attention to things that do not mean God's omnipresence, okay? Or if you like, unbiblical understanding of God's omnipresent nature. Now, some people, in order to understand or to explain this nature of God, they used the metaphor. So they likened God's omnipresence to the wind, you know, the wind. So they suggested that the wind as a metaphor can help us understand this, because, you know, the wind is something you cannot see. You know, you can feel it, and you can also experience its impact. You know, you can experience its impact. However, the wind metaphor is inadequate. Why? Because God also lives outside of time and space. You see that? And I think Solomon slightly cut this reality in 1 Kings 8:27, where Solomon, during the temple dedication, he said, "Will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built?" You know, really serious question here raised by Solomon. Another unbiblical understanding of God's omnipresent quality is the claim of pantheism. Now, this teaches that if God is everywhere simultaneously, then God will need materials to inhabit. Therefore, God is everywhere, you know, God is everything, and everything is God. Because you are saying that, hey, you know, God is everywhere. Okay, but God needs things that he can inhabit in order for him to be present. Now, we see this unbiblical teaching of pantheism, for instance, in Hinduism, right? Now, believers ought to be very careful, because pantheism takes away God's majesty and makes God common. You know, it makes God just ordinary, because in Hinduism, you touch a tree, oh, you know, this is like God. You know, this is like God. You touch, you know, a cow or something. So, but it cannot be like that. Okay, that's not what scripture means when it says that God is omnipresent. So now let's see Psalm 139 from verse 7 to 12 to understand God's omnipresent nature better. Again, God's omnipresence means that God is everywhere at the same time, and it is impossible for God to be absent. To be absent with all his attributes anywhere. It is just impossible that God is absent in any place in the universe. God is present everywhere. And scripture says in Jeremiah 23, right? Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So you see that you can just take God away from a place, or you can just begin to think that, hey, God is here, 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 and there, but not in this place. No, that's not. And in Psalm 137, from verse 7 to 12, David conducts somewhat like, you know, a mental experiment, imagining what it would look like to escape from God. You know, what it would look like to run away from God to a place where God is absent. You know, David just, you know, just did this mental experiment. First, he asks in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So David here explores height and depth. You know, he explores all of these two, and he comes to the conclusion that God is already there. You know, go to the highest heavens, go to the deepest, you know, go to the bottom, you know, if at all there is, you know, reach to the bottom, and God is already there. See, it's not that God will be there. Now, that is quite interesting, the way Psalm 139 puts it. It's not that God may be there, or God will be there, but God is already there. The highest heavens, the depth of the earth, God is already there. Next, David said, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea. Now, what David is saying here is that, you know, even if I explore the stretch of the world, you know, by rising with the sun and also setting with the sun, you know, setting where the sun sets, the result is still the same. God is there too. So David's conclusion is that flight from God is impossible because anywhere he might go, God is already there. God is already there. God is everywhere simultaneously. God is everywhere. But you know, David did not stop there. In verse 10, he makes a further point. So he said, not only is God with him wherever he goes, but he said that God is there to guide him, to provide guidance, to provide leadership. Verse 10 says, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Even there, even in those places that humans dare not imagine to go to, you are there. And you are not there as a spectator. No, you are there with your full attributes. You know, you are there acting. You are there leading me. And little wonder, in Psalm 23, right, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even there, God is there. No matter what he is going through, God is there. So what do you think God does when he's guiding us? Because David said, hey, wherever I am, God is there. And God isn't there as a spectator, but God is there to act. God is there to guide. So in this sense, why is God there to guide? You know? What does God do in his guidance? There are so many things, but I'd like to draw your attention to only three. The first is that God's guidance is an illuminating presence to point out, or if you like, to convict us of our sins. Yeah, you see, God is not a spoiled parent who always tells us, hey, all is well, all is okay. No. You are doing okay, things are going great, even, you know, when we have fumbled. No, God is not like that. We see that with David when he sinned, you know, when he stole someone's wife and killed the man. God did not say, oh, my servant David, you are so great. No. God sent a prophet and chastised David. Yes, God wasn't pleased. So God convicted David of his wrong. And David repented. And so God's guidance is an illuminating presence that convicts us of sin. It tells us that, hey, child, you were wrong in this. Amend your ways. So God guides us to correct us. The second thing is, God's guidance is a comforting presence, is a comforting presence that gives us courage, that gives us peace, that gives us hope during troubling times. Remember Psalm 23, David said what? You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, the next verse, interestingly, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. Now, if you look at this, David is saying, hey, you know, God is there to encourage me, to give me hope, to give me peace, even though things are not going so smoothly. And that's one thing God's presence, you know, does. It gives us that comfort. It strengthens us. Even though we, you know, we are feeling as if we are in a ditch. We are feeling as if, you know, the waves of life, you know, are just kind of beating hard on us. We are feeling as if everything is about being all over. You know, it's like you are in this game that is so time sensitive, and it's just about to end and you are losing. God is saying, child, I am present to guide you. Child, I am present with strength. And I am reaching out. Reach on to me as well. Come, reach on to me. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the third thing that the presence of the Lord seeks to achieve in our lives is that this guidance of God is an assuring presence of the Lord. You know, that is telling us that God wants to constantly have this relationship with us. God wants to be present in our lives. You know, it's like your spouse, you know, telling you, you know, or showing to you that I really want to be present in your life. I want to be present in everything you do. You know, I am interested in everything you do. You know, and not just a kind of quid pro quo presence, no. But a presence that puts everything out there. That kind of attention, you know. Some of you understand what I mean to say that God's guidance, you know, is an assuring presence that is telling us that God wants to be present with us. God wants to constantly be there in our lives. You know, some of you understand that because there are some of you who had to or who have chosen to relocate from where you used to live to where you live now because you want to live closer to your children. You want to live closer to your grandchildren, right? Because you just want to be closer to them. You love them. You want to spend time with your kids. You want to spend time with your grandkids. And so you relocated to be closer to them. And I heard there are some who moved away from town to be closer to their kids and their grandkids. So you understood what, you know, why God is doing this. You want to live where they are. In John 14, from verse 1 to 3, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Now I will just jump to the point. Jesus said, "I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be there where I am." Look at that. So I am going to prepare a place, not to stay in that place and you are far away. No, but I am going to go back and bring you so that you stay with me, so that you stay where I am. That's the thing, right? God wants to be where we are. God wants to have a relationship with his children. Yeah. And we see a little bit of that in John 1, you know, 14, where it says, "And the word becomes flesh, and it dwells amongst us." Now, you see, what that passage is saying, it's just so amazing. You know, the word became flesh, and what did it do? You know, it tabernacled. In other words, it is more like a sanctuary. It's more like a place of worship. So the word became tabernacle in us to live amongst us, to live in us as well. So God has always been in this business of being closer to his kids, to his children. I noticed that my older son, Elion, responds differently to me as he gets older. Yeah. I am sure that some of you have also experienced the same thing. You know, when he was little, he was eager to hug me and, you know, do things with me. He was, you know, eager to do that. In fact, you know, we played soccer numerous times and we sweated. And as we enter in, Leah would say, "Okay, the washroom straight, right?" So, you know, so we had fun, you know, we played a lot. However, the more Elion grows older, the more he changes. There is now less attachment than before. Yeah. Now, what changed? What changed? Sometimes, you know, once I told Elion, "Hey, what have you done with my son? Where is my son?" You know, "Where is my son?" Because you know, it's not the way it used to be. It's not. Now, I am sure that this is part of the awkwardness of the teenage years. Yeah. But the change is also a symbol that Elion is growing independent, right? He is becoming independent. So he is showing autonomy, and he is doing so through his choices. Yeah. And as I thought about my relationship with Elion, my son, I just started thinking, you know, how is our relationship with God? How is our relationship with God? We've been believers for so many years, right? So how is our relationship with God? Elion turns 17 soon. Now, some of us have been believers for over 17 years, right? Now, how is our relationship with God? Is your relationship still like what I am craving, what I had with Elion when he's younger? Is your relationship with God still like that, that of a loving father with his little kid? You know, with his little kid? Or have you outgrown those childlike qualities like Elion is doing now? Right? Have you outgrown your relationship with God? Have you outgrown it? Are you slowly becoming autonomous from God? I hope not. As a kid, myself, growing up, we have these in our living room at home. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener at every conversation. So we can never act, we can never speak, we can never see anything, we can never feel anything, we can never be anywhere that God isn't there, that God doesn't know, that God has not seen. Also, we cannot just think that God is absent in any place, anywhere in our lives. And if that is the case, why are we not conscious of God's presence when we are doing some of those mundane tasks? You know, when we are in the kitchen trying to do dishes, we're trying to fix that lunch. We think God is not present there with us? Come on. God is there watching us, making our snack, you know, making that cup of tea. You know, God is there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.